We're talking about why, and we're going to capitalize on some of the things we were discussing on this morning. And I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you notice the first nine verses there, you have this laundry list of lifestyles that would come in the future. And really, being in the last days, keep in mind that the church was established in the last days. And what we mean by that from a scriptural perspective, we know that the kingdom was going to be coming in the last days. Some false teachers like to use this particular idea here to say, well, we're in the last days now. But we've always had these lifestyles in the first five verses there. We always had those who went contrary to the will of Almighty God. And so he says in verse number one, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times, scarce times, scary times, troubled times will come. And men will be lovers of themselves. He goes on with some of those vices that people find themselves in. And the reason why is because they don't love God. They don't love God. And when a person doesn't love God, that's what their life looks like. You can't love God and your life look like what's in that list. Another thing we see in verse number 10, and I found this one very interesting as well and very encouraging, where Paul said, but you have carefully followed my teaching, my doctrine, manner of lifestyle, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me. And then he says, this is where it happened to me. Now, when we think about the transparency of Paul's life with Timothy, this is something that we all must be striving for, is transparency in life. And so here we understand that Paul opened himself up to the brethren or to Timothy. Real quick, I believe it's 1st Thessalonians 2 and verse number 7, if I'm not mistaken. Let me make sure. Yeah, it's 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 7. Paul was always transparent, and always striving to treat the brethren, the church, in a certain way. And so in verse number 7, he says, but we, talking about the apostles, Paul, of course, in including himself in that equation, were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And drop down to verse number 10 and 11. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And so Paul was always transparent with the church, always with the brethren, especially Timothy, his son in the faith. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The reason why I brought that up is because when you think of how Paul dealt with the church and how he dealt with individuals like Timothy, and Timothy had some situations and issues that needed some gentleness approach toward him, if I could say it that way. And remember, on one occasion, Paul said that I have not given you, or God has not given you, the spirit, the attitude of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. But when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want us to focus in on verse number 16 and 17. We discussed this morning on how Timothy grew up, his mother and grandmother reared him. Father was a Greek. Doesn't seem like he was in the picture, but it doesn't seem like that affected him in his pursuit for God. Nevertheless, we see something very interesting in verse number 16, and we have to ask ourselves why. Why? Okay. All scripture, all graphe, every word is given by inspiration of God. Now, notice, this is where I want us, if you are, I know a few of y'all look up words in the midst of our study. I want us to look up these words. Let's talk about these words and ask ourselves, why are these things so important as it relates to the Word of God? Okay? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the first one is profitable. Profitable. Why is the word of God profitable according to the definition? According to the definition. What is the definition? Well, when we think about the definition of profitable, meaning that it is what? Helpful. Does anyone have the definition up?
Worthy.
Ma'am?
Worthy.
Worthy. Okay. Anyone else?
Advantageous.
I know there's another word definition in there, too, that's pretty helpful in there. What is it? Say again. Beneficial. Okay, so all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is, now put in all of those definitions, advantageous, it's helpful, it's beneficial. Why is the word of God beneficial? Now, we would say, man, this is elementary 101. We need that sometimes. Because sometimes we try to get so deep, and I'll be guilty of that sometimes. However, the benefits of God's word is, we need to think about those. That's where I'm trying to go. All right, anyone? How is God's word beneficial? Yes. Okay, good, good. So it kind of reminds me of Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walks to direct his steps. The psalmist said the steps of a good man are ordered by who? By the Lord. Eric.
Well, it brings correction to.
We ain't ready for that one. We ain't ready for that one. We said beneficial. Yes. Okay. So it benefits in the conversion process. Now he brings up an Old Testament passage. Now remember when the rich man was telling Abraham to send Lazarus to my family members. If they hear someone from the dead, they'll truly turn. And Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. You put that passage right there, which means that Moses and the prophets had the power and the benefit of converting souls even under that dispensation. All right. Okay, good, good. Great benefit right there. Yes, sir. Okay, all right, good. Anyone else? How is God's word advantageous or beneficial? Royce, did you have your hand up? Yes, sir, Tobias. Okay. Good. That's a great benefit. Anyone else? So why is this so important? Because we need to be asking ourselves that. All month we're going to be asking why. Why? Great, great passage right there. Great. Go ahead. Good for good works. All right. We'll deal with that at the end. Anyone else? Okay.
Usable. So these are things that we use to function as Christians.
Okay, good. Look at Titus 3:8. Let's capitalize on some of these thoughts. And then we'll hurriedly move to the next one. Titus 3:8. Again, Paul's talking to another preacher. Titus must have had a different a disposition about himself. He was able to go to Crete, a little bit rougher than Ephesus, though Ephesus had her challenges. Yet, Paul says, this is a faithful saying, verse 8, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So it's not a one time for all time. This is something that we have to continue to do. All right. Why? These things are good, and here's our word, same word for profitable in verse number 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Good and profitable to who?
To those who have believed in God.
to men. So God's word is not just profitable for me. God's word is profitable for those in whom I come in contact with. Okay? Any comments? Yes. Great, great profitability right there. Great. Anyone else? Yes. Okay. Good, good. That's right. That's right.
Let. The fruit bearing based on what James is saying, seed time and harvest season, the law of sowing and reaping, the seed principle, which in the Bible is alive.
Yes.
Produces
fruit. Great, great point. Genesis 8:22 is a good text. Put in your notes on that right there. That's right.
And if people would live by that, we would have a different world. That love and joy and peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self control. Yes, no law against all that.
That's right. That's right. So great profit. God's word has great profit. Question: why aren't so many reading it then? If it's so profitable and beneficial, why are so many derelict in their duties to read and study God's word? You know, non-Christians will be judged for not reading and applying God's word. Yeah, yeah. I have a pastor that'll prove that. Well, yeah, we're going to be judged as Christians, but even the non-Christian is going to be judged for not reading and worshiping God. Yes, ma'am.
The very next book, Philemon.
Yes. That's right. That's right. As a matter of fact, that was Paul's argument to Philemon concerning Onesimus. He's profitable. And well, when he left, you know, he probably took some things from you, and he left an unprofitable man, but now he's profitable. He's a child of God. All right. He's turned from his wicked way. Remember Acts 16. Acts 16. Go in my mind real quick. Acts 16 and verse number 14. Lydia. Lydia was not a child of God, yet she was one that she prayed, and she was an upright woman, but she wasn't in Christ. She needed to be in Christ. And she heard the things that Paul was speaking. And when she heard those things, the Bible says that, well, she worshiped. That tells us that the non-Christian has a responsibility, like we find in 1 Corinthians 14. When they come into the service of God, they ought to see that God is in this place. That's important. And so we have to be letting people know, even outside of Christ, you have a responsibility to God too, just like we do. Now, look at the next one. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice, for doctrine, for learning. Someone look that word up. What does that word mean? What does that word mean?
Instruction.
For instruction. Well, hold on. I thought I can instruct myself. I mean, say again. That's exactly where we fall short. Again, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Let's look at that real quick. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Yes, sir, read it. All right, so through instruction, we receive direction, and direction leads us on the right path. All right, and so any other definitions for that particular word? Anybody looking that up? Anybody else? We have written instruction. What else? All right. Teaching. God's word is beneficial for teaching, which means that when a man is standing up before the people of God, this is not the time for him to be playing around. It's not the time for him to be joking around, using a lot of jokes. And no, this is a time for teaching. Nehemiah chapter 8, we understand that in that context, Nehemiah used that opportunity to teach the people. He had his helpers around him, and they were given a sense to all the people to make sure that everyone had an understanding of the word of God, God's will, teaching. Okay? And so when we think about that, I want us to consider just a few passages. Romans 15:4. You know, there are some, even amongst us, I'm talking about the Church of Christ, not necessarily here, but even amongst us who believe that the Old Testament, well, that's for those under the old law. Well, that's true in one sense. However, in Romans 15 and verse number 4, who wants to read that? Anybody, begin reading. All right, for our learning, that word learning is the same word for doctrine in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. So the Old Testament was left there. It was written for our instruction, our learning. All of those lessons in the Old Testament, shouldn't we be going back to the Old Testament to see how God dealt with his people in the Old Testament? Let me show you a passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 should be a familiar passage for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11. Verse number 11. You go back and you read the rest of it on how the people of God were committing sexual immorality, committing idolatry, you name it, they were doing it. And so Paul, he pulls from that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and drops a peg right there. Right here, he drops a peg. And notice what he says in verse number 11. Now, all these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for what reason? Our admonition. Our instruction with warning. Okay? And so God always has used examples in the past to teach those who are living at that particular time of what not to do. This is called a dissuasive example. Dissuasive. God is using these examples to dissuade us from doing the same thing they did. Because if we do the same thing they did, the same thing will happen to us. Well, we use that argument, Brother Royce. If we do the same thing that the first century Christian did to become Christians, we'll become the same things that they were. Christian. And so this is why we can go to Acts 2 and look at baptism being for the remission of sins. Any comments off of that particular word? And anybody want to add to that instruction? Yes, sir.
Quick point. And going back in the Old Testament, people don't want to use it. And curiously enough, they'll use it in a secular sense that says if we don't learn from history, we'll end up repeating the same mistakes. Well, that's why God gave this to us and left the Old Testament available to us.
Amen. Right.
From history.
It's interesting how people want to wipe away history, right? Well, if we just get rid of the Old Testament, then we can do whatever we want to. Oh, really? And one thing I love about God and what he has done in his word, Old Testament. Well, okay, y'all tell me, what was the Old Testament written in? Two languages.
Hebrew and Aramaic.
All right, New Testament. Two languages. Which one? Greek and what? Aramaic. There's some Aramaic. We have Jesus speaking in Aramaic. You got it in there. All right. Dead languages. Brethren, you can't change the word of God. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 2, you change the word of God, it's to your own detriment. Proverbs 30 and verse number 5 and 6, it's to your own detriment. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2 through 6, your own detriment. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, your own detriment. Don't change the word of God. Why? Because it's God's word. Any other comments on that? That's right. That's right. That's right. Yes, sir. Did you have your hand up too? Okay. Yes, sir.
But Mike, it has such value that we can't direct our own steps. So we need that doctrine to know what the steps should be.
So are you saying that we ought to go to God before we do anything?
Absolutely.
Oh, okay. So maybe we ought to do something first and then go to God and see if he approves of it. Okay. So we better not do that. Yes, ma'am. Good, good. Anyone else? When it comes to the gospel teacher, preacher, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I remember brother saying one time, well, anybody can be a preacher. It don't take nothing to be a preacher. There's no qualifications for a preacher. That's a lie. There's qualifications to be a deacon. There's qualifications to be an elder. There's qualifications to be a preacher. That's qualifications to be a Christian. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see in verse number 6, notice he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good what? Good what? Good doctrine. There's our word, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Doctrine. Doctrine. The old preachers used to use doctrine all the time. Doctrine. Doctrine. You know, there's a doctrine of God and there's a doctrine of men. There's an instruction of God and an instruction of men. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Matter of fact, we can read 12 and 13. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation. Here's our word. To what? To doctrine. Drop down to verse 16. And we're going to drive a peg home right here. Paul's telling Timothy, take heed to yourself. Pay attention. Pay attention to your life, Timothy. Timothy, don't live a wild life. Timothy, live a life that is within the boundaries of the Word of God. Watch your life. And your what? And your doctrine. Does it matter what I teach? I can teach by way of example through nonverbal communication, and I can teach through verbal communication. God says, watch both. Watch both. Any comments? Right. That's right. That's right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Solemn charge, sacred charge, serious charge. Solemn, sacred, serious. Brethren, being a gospel preacher is serious business. And because it's serious business, it must be taken seriously. And so here Paul says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who judged the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and what? Doctrine, teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I love that idea there. The idea there is that they will not stand under the sound teaching. They'll fold because the sound teaching is too much for them to continue to endure. And so what do? They fold and they leave the sound teaching and they go to something that's unhealthy or something that benefits them, but not the kingdom of God. You have to endure sound doctrine. He's not talking necessarily to Timothy. He's talking to Timothy as relates to those who will not endure sound doctrine. And so, Timothy, you continue to preach sound doctrine, teach sound doctrine. Well, time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. But you keep teaching. You keep teaching. And so God's word is beneficial in that way, friends. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. For reproof. Now, this one ought to be fun right here. Why? What is this definition? Yes. For conviction. Yes, ma'am. That's right. It's that which is proven, evident. So, well, I think it means this, Olivia. Somebody asked you what you thought it meant. What does it mean? You know, look at John 16, 7 through 9. John 16, 7 through 9. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming? Why was he sent? John 15, 26. What did I say? John what? All right, my mind was going. Okay. John 16, notice 7 through 9. Who wants to read that? John 16, 7 through 9. Brian, go ahead. John 16, 7 through 9. Now, notice that particular word there is used in reference to the Holy Spirit as well in John 16, 8. John 16, 8, the word convict or reprove is actually the root word for what we just saw in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Now, convict. The Holy Spirit was going to be working through the apostles, presenting evidence, proofs, in order to convict people of sin. So I just can't say you're in sin. I need to be able to what? Prove it. Hold on. I can't say I'm in sin unless I can what? Prove it to myself. And so the word of God has the power to convict us if we will allow it to do so. Any comments? Yes. 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 Because the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse number 8, was actually the cause of that. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That's good. Yes. Yes. 11:3. Okay. That's right. That's right. Same thing. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, concerning everything that they just said, well, I mean, I can talk all day to someone and convince them. I might even be able to convert them. But without the word, I'll never be able to convict them. And that's the difference. The power of the salvation is the word of God.
That's good. That's good. Anyone else? Yes. Yes, that's right. That's right. Anyone else? Yes, Tobias. The mirror in James. That's right. That's right. That's a good point. Great. Anyone else? Hebrews 11:1 should be another text y'all are considering. Look at Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the what? The evidence of things not seen. Now, I remember when I finally got a grasp of this particular concept. It was the individual's lifestyle that really was the evidence of the faith. How is that? How do we know that all of those in Hebrews 11 had faith? Because the evidence of their lifestyle demonstrated what God commanded them to do. How do I know that I'm faithful to God? My life looks like the command that God gave. Wow. It's the action, brother. And so the action must look like the command. If the action doesn't look like the command, that's not genuine faith. That's not true faith. And that's why we have denominationalism. They think, well, I'm saved. Well, how are you saved when you didn't do what God said? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
And it looks like God's word without excuses.
Stop it. Without excuses. Anyway, yes, you're right. Yes. Eric.
The denominational world are like looking around and not trying to go straight to God's word. It's like I'm trying to find another way.
Yes.
Going through what God says, because I think my mind can put me somewhere else.
Well, it's the Saul mentality. Now, he said the denominational world does other things and make you think that they're doing God's will. Well, it's the Saul mentality. When Samuel came and said, what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? And Saul had the nerve to say, I did the will of the Lord. He didn't do the will of the Lord, because what did God tell Saul to do? Well, if you did the will of the Lord, why do I hear, why am I hearing these animals back here? I did the will of the Lord. No, you didn't. And so his lifestyle did not match the faith, the command. All right?
For example of what I mean, he gave an excuse.
Yes.
I did the will of the Lord, but the people. I did the will of the Lord, but you still hear the laugh. We think that we can do the will of the Lord with the excuses. No, the will of the Lord looks like it looks.
That's right. Without excuses. Without excuses. Any more comments? Royce.
Great comments, kind of building off of what James said a moment ago. The idea of being convinced is one thing. Conviction is something else. You can convince somebody that Jesus is the Christ, and they can walk away from shoulder shrugs and say, okay, so what? But conviction, they're going to go, if they're convicted, they're going to go, okay, I've got to follow through. I've got to do what the Lord told me to do. And that means not only follow through with the plan of salvation, but then live their life as they would, God would have them to live it.
That's right.
And that's the problem that we see so many times in the world today. People who, quote, call themselves Christians. You know, well, I'm convinced that Jesus is the Christ, but so what? I'll worship God in my own way. Or you can't do it like that.
Or they're convinced against their will.
Okay.
Now watch this. I'm 100% right, both of y'all. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You got to let that sink in. You got to let that sink in. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Because he'll do it. But that's not really what he believes. That's a dangerous person. That's a dangerous person. We don't want to be like that. We want to be convicted of what is right and what is not right. We don't just want to be convinced. Say again? Based upon the evidence. Matter of fact, I was talking to Michael Light's son-in-law and at the MDC, Men's Development Conference, and there was some exchanges going on there, and he was standing his ground, and even though he's young in the faith, I said, son, you don't move unless the evidence moves you. That's Ephesians 4:11-16. And so we understand that we don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because if that's the case, then, well, Evelyn says this, and Ryan says this, and Chris says this, and Brian says this, and I'm like, well, yeah, you're right, and you're right, and you're right, and you, well, hold on. So what is true? What's real? It has to be the evidence, and the evidence doesn't change. As a matter of fact, you stand on the evidence. Any comments? Yes and yes, Eric and Evelyn.
I mean, to have a humble heart and be convicted is goes hand in hand. To know that I don't know everything about God's word, but when I know I'm doing something wrong and I read God's word, it's going to tell me.
That's right.
So I want to use God's word to bring me where I'm supposed to be and not where I want to be.
That's right.
And if I want to,
that's right.
Carry it, walk it out, make sure that I'm on that path of where I'm supposed to be, because I remember when I wasn't.
You know, that's right.
It was painful. It was worse life that I ever, I mean, I can look back and I don't want to look back, because I'm not who that was no more.
Amen.
But I just thank God.
Amen. Evelyn. Right.
When you're convicted, the change occurs in the heart and not just with the action.
That's right. It's a complete change all the way through. It's through and through. Chris and then Stephen.
Where Mike, a good fit for that is John 12:42-43. They were convinced.
Good point.
They believe in Christ.
Yeah.
Next up.
Good point. Stephen. Yeah, yeah. When is the distinction made with the wheat and the tares? When it's time for harvest, the wheat is brown, the tares turn what? Black. Look it up. And that's when you find the difference. And so Jesus said, let them grow together, lest you pull up the wheat with the tares. Amazing. Great, great comments. Great, great comments. Look at the next one. For correction. We just talked about evidence. For correction, literally, one definition is improvement for life. What's another definition? Y'all looking it up?
Straightening up again,
which implies that you went crooked. Mm-hmm. Get back on track. Yes, ma'am.
The word is a compound word between the word upon and then the second word is building anew. So it's like you're building upon the foundation and starting at the foundation and working back up.
That's good. That's real good. Anyone else? To show where they went wrong. Okay. Anyone else? There's a passage in, I thought it was Galatians 1. Let me see real quick. It may be Galatians 2, where Peter and Barnabas did not walk upright concerning the gospel. Where is that? I thought it was Galatians 2. 2:14. Yes, there it is. There it is, right there. Watch this. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jew? The word straightforward, orthopodeo, is the word. They did not walk erect. they walked with a crook in their back. Scoliosis. Brethren, the word of God, when spiritual scoliosis takes place, can straighten us up. That's good stuff. So if you ever get crooked, go to the word of God. If you ever get crooked, and every now and then our thought process becomes crooked, well, we have the word of God that, as Brother Eric said, and he said it very profoundly, it brings me back. I can know where I'm wrong. And so I don't need someone to tell me I'm wrong. If I'm in the word of God, God will tell me I'm wrong through study, through meditation, through application. And so this is why I love the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31, 23 through 30. Look at 31. Look at 31. The Lord's Supper, brethren, it's difficult to embrace how patient God is with us. It's hard to embrace it. And he just gives us time to just come to ourselves. Yeah, he's merciful. You know? Anyway, look at verse 31. Why correction? Why do we want to be upright and straightened up and made straight after being crooked? In the Lord's Supper, he says, for if we would judge our spouses. Is that what it says? If we would judge the brethren. Brethren said, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the brethren. Is that what it says? It says by the Lord. Brethren, so when people are not paying attention in the Lord's Supper, during the Lord's Supper, they're missing out on a grand opportunity to correct themselves. It's no way that a child of God should ever leave the assemblies lost. No way. God says, I'm doing all that I can through my mercy and through my grace to help you straighten yourself up. One brother said on one occasion that I hope that you would not even sleep well after not living right. That's true. I don't want to sleep well if I'm not living right. Neither should you. Until I make it right with God and or the person that I'm not right with. So going back to this idea of correction, improvement of life, straightening up. God, the Word of God has great benefits. Why read the Word of God? So I can be fixed. So I can be corrected. And Proverbs 9 and verse number 8, if you reprove a wise man, he'll love you. If you rebuke a scorner, he'll hate you. You can tell a lot about you when people correct you. Especially when God corrects you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 7 and following. Those whom he loves, what? He chastens. He put the spiritual belt on you. Praise God for that. I don't want to be illegitimate. You shouldn't want to be illegitimate. We shouldn't be wanting to walk around and young parents. Anyway, correct your children. They're not always right. It's amazing. God says, I'm doing everything I can to save you. Really, there's no reason for Jesus to tell anybody, depart from me. I never knew you. You work of iniquity. There's no reason. Why? God says, I've given you my word. Read it, apply it, study it, embrace it, go out and practice it. Man, you're on your way. You're coming. And I tell myself all the time, as God is my witness, if I'm lost, Father, it's my fault, not yours. Because you've done all that you can to save me. So I don't want to be lost. I want to be corrected. You should want to be corrected too. I want to be corrected when I'm wrong. We live in a world today where everybody's right. Even the three-year-olds. No, they're not right. They're not. They're just not. And I'm not always right. I'm not. I need somebody that's going to say, Mike, you're wrong right there. You know what? You're right. Let's make it right. And as soon as I make it right, guess what? I'm right. It's true. Husband and wife relationships would be better if somebody would just say, you know what? That wasn't right. And the other person say, you know what? You're right. Instead of sitting there bowing your chest out. And a lot of people bow their chest out at God. But even Paul, Saul, understood kicking against the goals wasn't going to help him. Anyway, correction, improvement in life. You find the older generation, they'll say, I want my children to do better than I did. Yeah, because you made some corrections along the way, and now you pass those corrections on to your children. Hopefully they'll be better than what you were. And so I can see better now why God wants every generation to teach. Why? Because this generation is going to be better than the previous generation. That generation is going to be better than the previous generation. And that generation is going to be better than the previous generation. And the doctrine is still the same. The Word of God. Any comments? Yes, sir, Brother Eric.
When you read God's Word, it's like a mirror. You can see yourself and what you need to correct to make yourself better. When I pray, before I started reading the Word, that's what I ask it to do. Because I need to see where it's wrong with me, where I can't see. Because I don't know what's in me, but God was in me. I can't see the Word anymore, but I have to hear it.
That's right.
I have to hear things to be directed. And when you feel alone, it's also a different.
That's right.
Feeling where you have to take it in. You have to open up and let it come in there.
Well, Brother Eric, I can see and I feel the same way. Just in the last few days, my wife will tell you. You ask her later on. I feel the same way you do. And I can see. So what I'm saying is we're all in this together. And sometimes when God corrects you, I just told Evelyn on the way home, I'm like, I don't understand why God loves me so much to correct me. That's amazing. Yes, ma'am.
Somebody I listened to, and I kept on asking about the church. He finally asked me to come visit it. When I did that, that's when everything, because you know, when you're a seeker, man, you don't stop looking when you don't have that other mentality of hearing.
Now, Eric said, when you're a seeker, you don't stop looking. I believe that's the same point that I was making. And Evelyn, she responded to me by saying, Mike, because you believe God and you're looking for truth. Brethren, are we looking for truth? Are we really looking for truth? Well, this is the way we've taught it all these years. But was it right? So what? That's the way they've taught it all these years. Is that right? And the more right we are, the closer to God we are. Period. And so no wonder the Word of God has great benefits to it. Well, that's just not the way I see it. Nobody asked you how you saw it. How does God see it? And I believe one of the greatest examples of that is death. When you look at death, and Brother Tobias and I, we were talking about this today at lunch, at the table, like God looks at death different than we do. What happens when we look at death the way God looks at death? Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. I mean, the way that God looks at things, I see why it blows our mind and people say, we need to get rid of that because that's just insensitive. No, that's the way we ought to be thinking as God's people. And so God's word has the ability to straighten us up, to improve our lives. Look at the last one. Can you believe it's already? We've been up here an hour already. Don't even feel like it. Instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Literally, that word instruction, well, what does it mean? Somebody, if anybody has looked it up. Yes, sir. It's no way that an undisciplined person can say, I'm a student of the Word of God. There's no way. Why? Because the Word of God trains you to be disciplined. Brethren, if I'm undisciplined, then I need to study God's Word. I mean, in the true sense of the word study, I need to be disciplined. Because when you look at the life of Jesus, Olivia, I saw your hand. You see the life of Jesus? That was a disciplined man walking around. He was disciplined. Yes, ma'am.
That word is more used in Ephesians 6:4 about parents bringing up their children.
That's exactly right. That's right. That's exactly right. And it's the same word in Hebrews 12:5, chastening. So when God is disciplining us, he's training us, he's chastening us. There's some parents that need to be in jail for child abuse. And I'm not talking about because you put the belt on your child, but because you're not teaching your children. We need to teach our children. When grandparents, it's one thing to look at, oh, it's pretty cute. No, teach your grandchildren. Do your part too. Why? Because that child needs it. When a child comes into this world, the child's going to either end up in heaven or in hell. We have the responsibility and we ought to take the privilege of saying, you know what, I'm going to do my part to help my children, help my grandson or granddaughter get back to God.
That's a good answer.
Instruction in righteousness. God gives the answer why. The why is in the text. We don't have to construct or concoct or manufacture answers. No, it's in the text. And so it's a powerful study. We'll study more on next week. Any final thoughts? Yes, sir, Brother Eric.
Instructing you into the right standing with God.
That's good. It's real good.
Grandma said that you gotta be that old fashioned spanking that you get from me. This is what that is when you be instructed in the way of God.
That's right.
Because there's no better way and there's no other way that you should be living. As long as you're gonna be my grandson.
Amen. Amen. We're going to have a closing prayer unless we have any final thoughts.